Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
If you would, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 if you have them with you. We are going to be studying this morning the parable of the net in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. Matthew 13, 47 through 50, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, but also to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted through the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Well, Matthew 13 encapsulates what has been a long day for Jesus up to this point. We don't actually walk into the beginning of the sermon, but we actually walk into the end of the sermon that began all the way back in Matthew 13, verse 1, where Jesus is giving an extended discourse on the nature of the kingdom of heaven. This is three of five discourses that make up the book of Matthew, where Jesus is giving these long teachings. And here specifically, like I said, it's about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like, who's it for, how you enter, everything pertaining to Jesus as king in the kingdom that he is ushering into this world through his ministry. And so it started all the way back in 13, verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And so Jesus, we know from Mark that he has a very popular ministry at this time and that people are constantly fleeing to him and swarming to him. So much so, it says that at some points he thought the crowd was going to crush him. And so very practically, he does this thing where he goes down into the Sea of Galilee and then he gets into a boat and he pushes the boat out into the water and he sits down in the boat. There's a couple of reasons that he does this, is so the crowd can come in and file in on the shore and they can stand around the sea and it forms sort of a natural amphitheater where they can listen to him preach and teach about the kingdom of heaven. And then the water works is, I don't know how it all works, but it makes natural acoustics where it magnifies his voice so that as he's teaching, the people can hear what he's saying. So you can imagine Jesus, he's sitting in a boat, he's preaching. He's teaching to the people. The crowd is hungry for his word. They want to know what he has to say. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and they're gathered around the shore, drinking up, listening to every word. Now, he's preaching and he's teaching to the crowd in parables. It's not a word that we use in our common language, but it's a word that hopefully you know better up to this point because of the sermon series that we've been going through in chapel. But he's preaching to them in parables, and he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like X. And X is usually something that you're very familiar with, something that you've probably experienced yourself in some way. If you're one of these people or if you're to the disciples, he goes back and forth between talking to the crowd and to the disciples. But the parable is a divine analogy. It's earthly stories that reveal heavenly truth. It's pictures, it's metaphors, it's similes that stand for something with a deeper meaning. It's daily living alongside spiritual truth. And you're supposed to see through the earthly. You're familiar with the earthly. You've experienced the earthly in some way, but you're supposed to see through that into the spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is like X. And in teaching this way, the parable has a twofold effect. Number one, for those who are spiritually hungry, for those who want a piece of Jesus, for those who want to seek after him and follow him, the parable acts as merciful. The earthly leads to the spiritual, and he says, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. So it's merciful. But for those who are spiritually hardened, they will not understand, they will not seek, but they will ultimately reject the message. And for them, the parable is judgment. He says that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So the parable is both merciful to the earnest seeker and judgment to the one who is spiritually hardened, who does not want to seek. And then in verse 9 in this chapter, and probably the most important verse in all of the chapter, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, if Jesus was just trying to attract a crowd, then mission accomplished. Because he's already done that. He's got a huge crowd on the Sea of Galilee wanting to listen to him preach and teach, but he's not trying to attract a crowd. He's trying to cultivate disciples. He's trying to cultivate people who listen to his voice, and then when they listen to his voice, they're moved, they're prompted to obedience. They want to accept the cross. They want to bear the shame, the guilt. They want to follow him in all circumstances. So he says the parable is both merciful and judgment. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear? I have to read a big stack of books right now because I'm finishing my degree, but I'm almost done. And they're not always the most exciting books to get through. Sometimes they can be a little dry, but I have to get through them. So what Malia and I do is that we put our kids to bed. Usually we try to, at least around 7 or 8. But usually they make the rules. They dictate on when they go to bed. And then after that, I break open one of these books and I try to work through it. And I'll be reading and reading and reading. And then usually, it never fails, at some point, I'll realize that I've turned 2 or 3 pages and I have no idea what I just read. My mind was completely elsewhere. I was thinking about work, I was thinking about church, I was thinking about family, but I was not thinking about the words on this page. I was seeing the words, but I was not comprehending them. Because engaged focus, comprehending, actually listening, and then being active with what you've heard or what you've seen, what you've comprehended, it takes discipline. And Jesus is looking for a hearing that produces fruit, not just a hearing with the ears, but a hearing with the heart. And he says, you know what? This actually really matters in our parable today, because the difference between hearing and hearing with your ears and hearing with your heart, the difference is eternity. The difference is between heavenly bliss and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you look at verse 47, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so once again, Jesus is teaching next to the Sea of Galilee, where he anchored his ministry, and he's teaching spiritual truth alongside daily living. He's teaching in the vernacular of the people, and these people know fishing. They know the references that he's making. It's like when we talk about the Amish or the weather or cornhole or whatever we talk about in the Midwest. If I make references to it, you probably understand it if you spent time here. And these people are next to the Sea of the Galilee. They're next to Capernaum, where The sea is full of fishing villages, and the lake is fed by the Jordan River, making it habitable for fish. And so there's numerous trade routes along the sea where fishermen spend extended amount of time out on the sea, and they're fishing, and they're trying to sell their fish or trade their fish. He has some of his own disciples who were fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When he opened his ministry in Galilee, walking next to the sea, he called them when they were mending their nets in the act of their trade. So these people that are listening to his message, if they don't fish themselves, then they know somebody that fish, and they've been around the trade of fishing because these people are among the Sea of Galilee speaking their language. And that's a good reminder for you and I that when you come here to Rosedale Bible College and you sit in these classes and you learn all these theological truths and then you go back to your churches, you need to be able to lead people into an encounter with Christ and his word. And when you do so, you need to be able to speak in a way that they can understand. You need to be able to bring the message of the gospel to them in their vernacular, if you will, because if you don't, then you're completely ineffective. And you're not teaching like Jesus. Because when he comes to the people, he meets the people where they're at. And he speaks to them in a way that they understand. And so he draws them into the kingdom of heaven through this fishing analogy. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's thrown into the sea, and it gathers fish of every kind. And when it's full, they draw it ashore, and they sit down, and they sort through the good and throw away the bad. And so the people know what he means. The kingdom of God is like a fisherman. He goes out to sea, and he casts a large net with floats on the top and weights on the bottom, and then it makes a vertical wall in the water, and then it drag it in, and it takes up everything in its path. And then they bring it to the shore, and they sort through it, and they look for the good fish, the fish that are edible, and they use them for their purposes. And they throw out the bad fish or the debris or the plants or whatever else that the net caught, but they gather it into one large big net, and they sort through it, and then they throw out based on whether or not the fish are edible. And he says, in that same way, there's the daily living. In that same way, here's the spiritual truth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the same way that the big net catches all the fish, all of mankind will be gathered at the end of the age. In the same way that the fishermen sit down and they sort through the net, looking for the good fish and throwing out the bad fish, the angels will gather and they'll separate the evil from the righteous. In the same way that the bad fish are thrown out, the evil will be cast into the fiery furnace in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's clear. He's direct. Speaking the language of the people, and there's implication to what he's saying. Christ is going to return bodily as the righteous judge. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous. The saints will be transformed. The dead will be resurrected. The righteous to eternal glory and bliss in heaven, and the wicked to the place of eternal torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Satan, death, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and the glorious reign of the kingdom of Christ will be eternally fulfilled. Like fish separated out of a net, mankind will be separated at the end of the age. Like fish, good fish, used to serve the fisherman for his purposes, the righteous will serve and eternally please God for his purposes. Like bad fish that are cast aside, the wicked will be thrown into the fiery furnace in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All will bow before Christ. He is King. He is Lord. He is the righteous judge. Christ is the judge. Now, We don't just find that in Matthew 13, but we actually find that teaching all throughout the New Testament. John 5, it says, "For the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Matthew 5, again, it says, "He has given him all authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Acts 17, it says, "The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. He's given all assurance to this by resurrecting him from the dead." 2 Timothy says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. In fact, you confess this every morning when you wake up and you walk over to the student center. I guess if you wake up and you walk over to the student center, for SPIFO, for spiritual formation, you sit down and you begin to recite the Apostles' Creed. You say, "He's seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead." Do you know what you're confessing? Do you believe that? That your soul, your eternal soul, is held within the hands of Christ, who is the righteous judge of both the living and the dead? Does that make you uncomfortable? Well, if it does, I don't necessarily think that you're alone. I was in a conversation last week with Daryl, and he made the comment, and I think he was probably quoting somebody else, but he said at one time, America's favorite verse was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But in today's day and age, America's favorite verse is Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." We live in a culture that is averse to the idea of judgment. It is an uncomfortable topic, and no one naturally enjoys being scrutinized. And being called judgmental or pharisaical is akin to being called the devil. Now, there's probably good reasons for this in certain scenarios. You might have come from an abusive situation where there was a lot of judgment, and I validate that, but the pendulum has definitely swung in the other direction, both in culture and in church generally, that judgment is not a fun thing, so we usually just try to avoid it. It's a big no-no. I was in a conversation with a friend a couple of years ago, and she was looking to become Catholic, but she didn't know a lot about it. And so she asked me what I thought. And I said, "Well, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it to anybody. I'm not Catholic myself. There's major differences in the doctrine between what you'd be going to and where you grew up at." And she said, "Well, don't you think that sounds kind of judgmental?" I said, "Well, I don't think so." But she said, "Okay, well, you have your personal relationship with God. They have their personal relationship with God. Let's just put up a boundary there. You don't cross it. Don't judge. And we'll all be happy." And I don't think that's an isolated situation. I think that's a natural response we have to judgment. But the problem is that Christianity talks an awful lot about judgment. Both Christ is the judge, but also it says things about believers judging one another. And to be sure you are secure in Christ and you're not condemned in Christ, but we still are accountable to Christ as our judge. The believer is judged differently than the unbeliever, but Christ is still the judge of our souls. And whether or not we believe we're accountable to Christ is going to dictate how we live our lives and whether or not we obey him and his commands. And it makes sense with a lot of the commands that Jesus gives, because when he comes in Mark chapter 1, and he begins to preach to open up his Galilean ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And by implication, he's introducing himself as the king. And he's saying, if you repent, if you enter into the gateway of the kingdom, then you are going to become my subject. You are going to follow me, and I am going to put expectations on your lives that you need to obey. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. He says, the Son of Man is coming with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. He says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Inconvenience yourselves. Expect suffering. Expect persecution. Expect hatred and know that eternity, heaven and hell, judgment are approaching. So know me, know my word, seek my kingdom, serve my people, love your neighbor, love your enemies, submit to the authorities, be people of good works, peace, righteousness. Why? Because Christ is King. He's Lord. He's the judge. And he's calling to himself a people who want to bear his image and represent his kingdom. Now, he empowers you through the Holy Spirit to do so, but you still have a hand in it. Still have responsibility. But what if? What if Jesus' commands as the judge, what if they're actually life-giving? And he's not just trying to beat you with a rod of submission, but he's actually trying to invite you into the best form of life possible with joy, with gladness. And what if we're the ones that are actually broken and need to be rewired? And Jesus is the one who gives life. What if saying Jesus is Lord isn't just a sinner's prayer, but it's actually a declaration of allegiance? And God uses judgment to stimulate our conscience and remind us that how we live actually matters. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. Remind yourselves of this. That this is real. This is true. That this is happening. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was looking through the martyr's mirror a couple of weeks ago because I was researching for something else, and I found a small story in there that sounded a little familiar, but I don't know if I'd read it before or not. And I tried to do a little bit of research on it and to see if it's legit, but I couldn't find really anything on the guy. But his name was Leonard Bernkopf, and he was apprehended in 1542 in Salzburg. And so he was persecuted during the Reformation, and it says that the authorities, they arrested him, and they tried to get him to renounce his faith. They relentlessly tried to get him to renounce his faith, but he wouldn't be intimidated, and he wouldn't do it. And so they took him outside of the city, and they lit a fire, and they tried to intimidate him with that fire, tried to get him to renounce his faith. He still wouldn't do it. So then they threw him in to watch him burn. Now, we're desensitized to violence, because we see it every day on social media. But think about the fact that humans are doing that to another human. They lit a fire because of his faith, and they threw him in and watched him burn for many of the things that you and I believe today. It says, as he was burning, he turned to them, and he said, "This side is roasted enough. Turn me around and scorch and roast also the other. For through the power of God, this suffering is insignificant in comparison with the eternal." This suffering is insignificant in comparison with the eternal. What if God uses judgment to stimulate our conscience and remind us that how we live actually matters. We think that this life is all that there is, but it's really not. When Christ returns as the righteous judge and he creates the new heavens and the new earth, resurrects our bodies, we live eternally with him. That's what really matters. They say that death is the greatest teacher. They actually say you should walk through a graveyard and remind yourself that these gravestones were real people with real lives, with real jobs. And then they passed on, and they were put 6 feet under, and they faded away, and that we're not really in control. And when we die, we come face to face with the King, the one we worship, the one we're here learning about, the one we're talking about. He's a real man enthroned in glory. We come face to face with him, and we realize that we could spend all eternity exalting his name, praising him, worshiping him, and it still would not be enough. That material things don't necessarily matter as much as we probably thought, and we'll probably be content with hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in that moment, there will be no doubt in our minds that he is the King, that he is Lord, that he is the righteous judge, and we are to proclaim him as such. See, I think we have this impulse, and in many ways it comes from good intentions, but an impulse to soften the gospel, to soften the theme of judgment, because if somehow we can make the gospel more palatable and less offensive, then we can get people to Jesus, because we don't see how judgment can be good news. We don't see how Christ is the judge can be good news. But if we do that, we have to ask the question, well, what Jesus are we giving people? Because we can get people in the door by telling them that Jesus loves them and wants a relationship, which is true, but we can't withhold the fact that God is holy, that sin is deserving of punishment, and God is going to judge the world and all who live in sin. Because understand, this is not a strategy that Jesus himself employs. He doesn't mince his words when it comes to eternal realities of heaven, of hell, of darkness and light, of righteousness and wickedness, and the fact that we'll all spend eternity somewhere. Not because he wants to be mean to people, but because sin is corrosive. Sin destroys. It's like a wildfire eating up everything in its path, and it destroys individuals, families, churches, communities. Sin is no respecter of persons, but it will damn whomever it can. It's real, and it has real effects. And so Jesus, he doesn't nuance it, he doesn't negotiate with it, he doesn't minimize it, but he destroys it. He eradicates it, and through judgment, he purges this world of sin. So that we can spend eternity without the presence of sin. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he preaches the gospel fully. And that includes judgment. Because judgment is good news. And we are to emulate that. But when we do, we are to proclaim judgment with compassion to the one to whom we are proclaiming, with love in our hearts for them. I've been so challenged at Lighthouse. We have many older saints who have been following Christ for decades and who have children with whom they've done all the right things with. They brought them to church. They brought them to youth group, all the ministries and everything. And some of them were even in ministry themselves. And then at some point, their kids just go astray. They walk away. They don't believe it anymore. And this breaks the hearts of these people. And so we come to our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, and they faithfully bring their children before the Lord, interceding for them by name because they believe the words of Jesus. They believe that these words are true, but they love their children and they want to see them come to the Lord. So they hold one another accountable. They pray for their kids. They pray for one another's kids because they believe that judgment is real. And it is. However, if I just preach judgment, I still do not preach the full gospel. I do not preach the gospel that expresses God's love for you, that he sent his son not to condemn you, but to die for you. He took on judgment so that you wouldn't have to. He lived righteously and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He descended to the dead. He was crushed under God's judgment. And in his death, he defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan and he triumphed over the grave. And on the third day, he rose again. And in his resurrection, he appeared to people. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to many more. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where from the right hand of the Father, he rules and reigns as king. And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who put their faith and trust in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's returning. Physically, as the judge of both the righteous and the wicked, by faith, he ransoms us out of the clutches of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light. By faith, you are justified. By faith, you are legally declared righteous. By faith, you trust in Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. By faith, you're adopted into the family of God, given every spiritual blessing that is Christ by right and yours by grace. By faith, you are a child of God. But when you are saved, Jesus is your Lord. He is Christ. He is King. And he demands your allegiance and your obedience. Saves you from the penalty of sin. Saves you from the power of sin. And one day, he will save you from the very presence of sin. Let's go to the Father and thank him for this gift. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and that it is active and that by the Holy Spirit you are applying it to our lives. God, would you give us confidence that we are yours by faith, but would you also empower us by the Spirit to obedience?
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.